Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 is the text for the message this evening. We referred to it last week, though we didn't turn to it. In part, last week's message was on our verse of the month on Jude 1:21 about looking for mercy. And we preached on that last week, last Sunday. And we're reminded of the fact that we can anticipate God's mercy. What a great merciful God He is. Psalm 37:26, amongst other verses, God says that God is ever merciful. He is ongoing merciful and lendeth. Numerous verses tell us that God's mercy endures forever. And that's a great comfort to know His mercy is ongoing. We defined mercy last week using the Webster's Dictionary, which says that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Tonight I'd like us to see that mercy is a motivating thing. We've been recipients of mercy, of God's mercy, and mercy is something that is motivating. It causes action by those who have it. God was and is motivated by mercy. We'll see that in our text tonight in Titus chapter 3 here. And of course, that's evidenced by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for us. But we also must be motivated by mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, I'll get the right place here, says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Verse 4 says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. It's according to His mercy that kindness was demonstrated to us. And so I trust that this message will be a blessing to us tonight. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for Your word. We are thankful for Your mercy. It's a topic that we enjoy thinking about and talking about. Lord, Your mercy is not something that we should be presumptuous about. For Lord, You've given us Your word that we may know how we ought to live. And yet, Lord, we are comforted by the fact that when we do fail and fall short, Your mercy is extended to us. And so we rejoice in that. Lord, we rejoice most of all in the mercy that was extended upon Calvary. And we look forward to remembering that through the message tonight and also through the elements of the Lord's table at the conclusion. And pray that You bless that thought to our hearts. But Lord, help us to see in our lives how mercy needs to motivate us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, the mess of man in verse number 3. The mess of man. In verse 3, we see why we need mercy. Why do we need to have mercy extended to us? Well, we read about it here in verse 3. We often try and justify our actions or the state of the world, but this describes our state without Jesus Christ. Now, we see that it says in verse number 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," and then there's a list of things that are mentioned there. Realize tonight that we may point sometimes to others to justify ourselves, but we are told that we are all in a similar state. It says, "We ourselves also were," and then the list goes on. And the Bible tells us, as we're probably mostly familiar here tonight, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you look at this verse here, and it says that word, for we ourselves also. Who's penning these words? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the man that God used to record much of the New Testament books, the man who is inspired of God. He includes himself and he says, we also. It's a common state. Though not every one of the words that are in this verse may necessarily describe you in great detail, we're all in the need of mercy because we all fall short of God's standard. And we'll see ourselves at some point or other in verse number 3 as to where we were without Christ. And so he gives us a vivid picture of our lost estate. He says in verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now that word foolish is not meaning just, oh, you silly goof, what did you do that for? There's more to it than that, and the word has the thought of being unwise and being sensual. So this the thought is sinfulness here. Void of understanding or sound judgment, weak in intellect, applied to general character. In Scripture, wicked, sinful, acting without regard to the divine law, and glory, or to one's own eternal happiness, proceeding from depravity, sinful as foolish lusts. There's the description of what we talk about, foolish. So again, we're not talking about that, you know, oh, well, I messed up, I made a mistake, I should have thought about that a little bit more. No, this goes deeper than that. It's talking about wickedness, sinfulness, acting without regard to the divine law and glory. In other words, really, living as if there is no God and no day of accounting. And so Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1 tell us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, not every person who claims to be an atheist is a fool. The person who lives like there is no God, whether they say they believe in God or not, is foolish. Because they're living like there are no consequences to their sin. We likely denied our foolishness before we knew Christ and thought we were pretty smart. Because that's what Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So many people who think that they are wise by their own definition are foolish by God's definition. Our foolishness was due to a lack of heeding and a lack of applying God's word. And we find in Proverbs chapter 1 that the way to wisdom is what? By the word of God. That God's word is wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs. So we ourselves sometimes were foolish, disobedient. The thought is neglecting or refusing to obey, omitting to do that which is commanded, or doing what is prohibited, refractory, not observant of duty or rules described by authority. Let's face it, our natural tendency is, you don't need to tell me what to do, I'll decide what I'm going to do. It's disobedience, isn't it? Children need to learn to be obedient, and they need to be taught obedience. Our natural tendency is to balk at authority and choose our own way. And so Isaiah 53:6 says, we have turned every man to his own way, rather than following God's way. We are disobedient. Then he says deceived, the next word. Deceived means to go astray, to seduce, wander, be out of the way. You know, the devil has been about the task of deceiving people since the very beginning. He deceived Eve, and Adam partook. They were deceived, and they took of the fruit. Deception into thinking that what we want is better than God's way. That's the world, isn't it? The world says, I'll do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me that old book, that old Bible. They're not going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. And so they're deceived into thinking, that's archaic and that'll make my life miserable. I want to have fun. When the reality is, God says His Word is for our good always, and following His Word is beneficial to us. But we are deceived. We think we know better than God what will meet our needs and will satisfy. We think that we are doing what we want, but really we are being deceived. And he goes on to say, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Serving, of course, has the idea of being in bondage to. Serving something is not employed. I choose to work here. Serving has a thought of something that has control over you. We often think we are controlling our lives, but many times we are being controlled. Divers, of course, means different or numerous things. Lust is to long after that which is forbidden. And pleasures, again, has the thought of sensual delights. And so the Bible says that we ourselves also are foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in the flesh. Many people are in bondage today to sinful habits and addictions. They think they're choosing to live a certain way, but they are serving. They are bound by these things. He goes on to say, living in malice and envy. Living in means it's a part of life. It's just a regular association, a regular daily thing. Living in malice and envy. Malice is depravity, naughtiness, wickedness. Many sinful things are accepted as a way of life today. People think, well, it's okay, everyone else does it, so it'll be okay. I can do it too. Envy, of course, is the desire for that which belongs to somebody else. And our world's in a mess today. And we get ourselves in a mess when we strive to have what somebody else has just because they have it and we don't want them to outdo us. So we live in a world and we find ourselves and perhaps can look back in our life and see some of these things where we are living in malice and envy. And then he says hateful and hating one another. Hateful. That means full of hate. To hate another is to hate our fellow man with or without what we would say would be a reason. There's a lot of hatred in the world today, isn't there? There's hatred by way of discrimination. People think, well, you're a different skin color than I am, or you have a different national language, or you come from a different place, and there's hate for no good reason. It's just somebody's different, and they are hated. There's bullying goes on all the time. The person that thinks that they want to, you know, show their superiority by making others feel small and by bullying them and pushing others around, it's a form of hatred. Anger. The people who once pledged to love one another hate one another. And the Bible says that we all had our part in this to a greater or lesser degree. Without Christ, we could easily find ourselves in this place of these descriptions that are given, hate and including hateful and hating one another. You know that the further people stray from God, who is love, the more hate will fill their heart and fill in this world. The respect for people is gone because a hatred has replaced it because our society has gone further away from God. And the Bible says God is love. So God says, love your enemy. God says, do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you and so on. Man has gone away from that. So we don't want what God wants. And so now there's more and more hatred in our world today. These six statements give us quite a picture, don't they? Man is in a mess. This description is not to make us feel unduly bad about ourselves just for the sake of doing so, but serves to remind us that we all had a need for the mercy of God. And we'll get to that at the end of the message. We'll look at the first two verses, which I know seems a little bit backwards, but bear with me on it. But we need to realize that we were in need of mercy. Every single person, every single human being, we're all in the same situation of falling short of the glory of God, and we need the mercy of God. We may say, well, not all of those things fit me. I don't think I was necessarily all of those things. Well, he doesn't say necessarily every single one of them to the nth degree, but you can probably see some things there that you say, yeah, I had a struggle with that. There was some issues with that. But notice that God was motivated by mercy. Man in a mess, God motivated by mercy. We said last week that little three-letter word, but, makes a huge difference to the tone of a sentence. And we just read verse number 3, talking about we ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceived, all those things. But then verse 4 starts with that word, but. Oh, what a change. What a change that word makes to the whole next part of our text as we looked at it already. The list above that word, but, describes what we are and everything that God was not. God could have looked at the state of man and said, too bad for them. But, he didn't. But, after that. But, he chose to act in mercy and provides a means of salvation for us. After seeing the mess that we were in, God said, I will choose to offer them mercy. That's a wonderful statement. That's a wonderful thing to realize that God was merciful. God is merciful to us. These verses talk about God's love. They talk about God's kindness. They talk about God's salvation. But what is at the root of all those things? The mercy of God. Mercy brought kindness and love. Verse 4, you notice that it's a continuing sentence. Verse 4 begins and ends with a comma. Verse 5 ends with a semicolon. Verse 6 ends with another semicolon. Verse 7 ends with a period. So it's a continuing thought of all these things that are tied in together. And so after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy. His mercy caused kindness and love. Kindness were not what we deserved, based on what we said about mankind in verse number 3. Kindness means gentleness and goodness. Love means benevolence. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that God just couldn't help but love me. I'm just so lovable. And then we read, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. And we say, oh, that's not quite the picture I had of myself. God is merciful to us. Verse 5 tells us that His mercy had nothing to do with our righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9, God is speaking to Israel. He says, Israel, I didn't set my love upon you because you were a really great nation. I set my love upon you because I made a promise to Abraham that I was going to fulfill. And you are a nation in need, and I set my love upon you. God said it wasn't because you were so lovable or so great, but because I was faithful to the promise that I had made, and I chose to love you. God, in His mercy, has chosen to love mankind. We do not merit God's loving kindness by our inherent righteousness, because we have none. As we reminded, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. God loves us because of His mercy towards us. They're inseparable. He loves us because He's merciful, and He's merciful because He loves us. And so mercy brought salvation. In verse number 5, it says, not by works righteousness, but we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. According to His mercy, what did He do? He saved us. He saved us in mercy. Mercy brought salvation. We are told in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the mercy of God. He wants everybody to turn from their sin and receive His gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and God would much rather give the gift than give the wages. In mercy, He offers us cleansing from our sin. He says He will wash away our iniquity and make us clean. And that's what He said to Israel. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So I want to cleanse you. I want to clean you up. I want to change you. I want to be merciful to you. Such is His mercy that He offers us the cleansing, that even though the only thing that could provide it was what? We sang about it tonight. The death of His Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That was the only thing that could provide for our salvation. And He says here that He shed that mercy on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us because God was merciful to us. In Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10, it says that God blots out our iniquities and creates in us a clean heart. In mercy, God says, I want you to be born again. I want you to be born into my family. Mercy was abundant in verse 6. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? An abundant mercy. That word abundant means to pour forth, gush out, run greedily or spill. His mercy was poured out. It wasn't just a dropper, well, not just an eyedropper. One little drop. Oh, too bad, I guess that wasn't quite enough. Oh well, I tried. No, His mercy was shed on us abundantly, wealthily, richly. Jesus is the means of that mercy. God gave his best for us. He held nothing back that he might save us. Ephesians 5, of course, is dealing with the relationship of husbands and wives and the love that we should have as husbands for our wives. What's the picture of that? The love of Jesus for his church, which the Bible says he purchased with his own blood. The purchase price was great, but he was merciful to us. What abundant mercy has been shown to us, and that mercy, of course, brings grace. And mercy and grace are very closely connected. We would say that grace goes a step beyond mercy. Mercy is withholding what is due as far as punishment and so on. Grace is bestowing upon us far greater than we could ever imagine. We could say, in the one sense, that mercy is God saying you don't have to go to hell, and grace is saying you can come to heaven to be with me forever. So his mercy caused his grace. It says that we, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life. Life forever. Why? Because God is merciful. Somebody said, justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Wow. How? By the mercy of God. His mercy and grace justified us and extends to eternal life. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for the mercy of God. God is motivated by mercy to save us. But we also must be motivated by his mercy. Verses 1 and 2, we go back to the beginning. Say, why is it this way around? Well, that's the way God inspired it to be. But he says in verse 3, or in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, that because of what he said in verses 3 to 7, we need to act a certain way. Now he says it beforehand and then says this is why you need to be this way. The word in verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were disobedient. Because we were, therefore we need to treat other people with that mercy. When we realize who we were without Christ and realize the extent of the mercy of God extended towards us, it will motivate us to act differently towards other people. Believers should be good citizens because of the mercy that God has extended to us. Look at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. That's just law-abiding citizens. He said we should be subject to principalities and obey magistrates. That's talking about being good, law-abiding citizens. I believe, and I've said it before, that the Bible teaches us that Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, ought to be the best citizens of every country that they are part of. Why? Because God says that we should obey the laws of the land. We're not looking to be anarchists. Yes, in Acts chapter 4, the apostles came to a place where they said we must obey God rather than men. But for one thing, they were talking about not obeying the Jewish laws and the Jewish leaders who were telling them not to speak in the name of Christ. And the other thing was that statement was in contravention of what God told them to do. So yes, we need to be conscious of what God has told us to do, and that needs to trump anything else, what anyone else tells us to do. If your boss tells you to lie and cheat and steal, you have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that because I am a believer, and God tells me that I must be honest about my dealings. But we need to be good citizens. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, we see that Christians recognize that God has set rulers in place for our good. If there was no laws in the land, we may not like everyone, but if there was no laws in the land, it would be a disaster. If everyone just did what they thought they should do, and it is a disaster when that happens. Just look at the book of Judges in the Bible. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was a mess. In 1 Peter 2:13 to 17, it tells us that being a good citizen is a good testimony as a Christian. So as the recipients of mercy, we're to demonstrate submission to leadership. It ought to motivate us to be honest, good citizens. It also ought to motivate us to be good workers. It says in verse number 1 at the end of the verse, and to be ready to every good work. To be good workers. Don't think any job is below you, but be willing to do what needs to be done. Why? Because we've been recipients of God's mercy and we don't deserve any particular position or prestige. We were a mess. Verse 3 reminds us about that. So because of the fact that we've had God's mercy bestowed upon us, we should be willing to work at whatever needs to be done. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Colossians 3:22 tells servants to do their best, even if it's a menial task, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God doing the will of God from the heart. It's a good testimony that Christians are hard working and busy about doing good. Jesus was said to have gone about doing good in Acts 10:38. And Matthew 5:16, of course, tells us that our good works are to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So believers are to be good citizens, are to be good workers, and are to be good talkers. In verse number 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. To speak evil of no man. Christians are not to be gossiping about others or criticizing them. Why? Because we ourselves also were sometimes involved in those things that we may talk about and gossip about. And so we ought to be good talkers. We ought to talk right about people. Sometimes we talk about others in a way that it looks like we're trying to make ourselves look perfect. I'm sure we've been around people like that. And we may have been guilty of it ourselves. That if you listen in on a conversation for a while, you go, wow, I guess they're the only perfect person that there is. Well, no, I think there's a lack of speaking with mercy and grace in their conversation, perhaps. In James 4, verses 10 to 12, it reminds us of the need for humility in our talking to others. To humble ourselves in the sight of God and not to judge others by our words while ignoring what we need to do. As recipients of His mercy, we ought to be merciful in our speech. Then finally, and we see in verse number 2, we also should be gentle and meek. Why? We have to be motivated to be that way because we've received the mercy of God. He says in the end of verse 2, to be gentle, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Humility. Humility because I say I've received the mercy of God. I didn't deserve God's mercy, so therefore I need to be merciful. I need to be humble before other people. Christians shouldn't be looking for a fight. He says no brawlers. Christians should not be looking for a fight. Some Christians are always looking for a fight. I don't see that in the way the Christians should be. Yes, we should earnestly contend for the faith. We should not back down on what God says, and we should stand for the truth and earnestly contend for the faith as Jude tells us. But we ought not be looking for a fight all the time. You know, some people have just got a chip and it's just barely balanced on their shoulder, and they're just saying, hey, just dare knock this off. But God says we ought to be no brawlers, but be gentle. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's not always easy. That's why he says, as if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. It may take all you've got, but that's what you should strive for. Why? Because you've been recipients of mercy and you need to be motivated by mercy. As we recognize the mercy of God bestowed on us, we ought to be merciful to others. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15 tell us to put on humility, kindness, and long-suffering so that we'll have the right attitude towards other people. Put it on. Just like you put on your coat before you go out in the cold. You say, I'm going to put it on so I'm ready to go out. God says, put on humility, kindness, long-suffering, and so on. There's no doubt about it. We don't deserve what God has done for us. But God was motivated by mercy. Motivated to do what it took to save our lost souls. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. I'm so glad that God was motivated by mercy. Because He was under no obligation to fix man's problem that man created. But He said, I want to be merciful. But what about us, Christian? Are we motivated by mercy? Having seen the lot that we were part of, we ought to be good citizens. Submitting to the laws of the land, we ought to be good workers at our job. We ought to be good talkers in the way we communicate and talk about other people. We ought to be gentle and meek towards other people because we need to be motivated by mercy.